Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's this week's message.
Look forward to reading for you today from Luke chapter 21, verses 5 to 19. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? What will be the sign that all this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified. These things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." And then he said to them, "Nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and siblings, by relatives and friends. They will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." There is nothing that quite reminds me that what we see and what is beautiful and what is known doesn't always last the way we intend, like the picture of the barn on my grandfather's property. And so this barn that you've been seeing, asking yourself, why are we seeing pictures of snow right now? It's only November. That's okay. We wondered that same question when I took that picture in April. And so, but that barn has been a landmark that shows where my grandfather lives in Indiana for a very, very long time. And it is etched into my memory, going to his house. When we see it, we knew we were there. I'm taking the picture from the drive that goes from the street onto his property with the barn right there invisible with the road on the right of the picture. And so many things happened there. As a kid, I would go in there and I'd help my grandfather when I was visiting tend to rabbits that he had and that he raised, that he kept in the barn to keep safe from the wild dogs. In there, he had goats as well that he would tend to, and I would help him get the feed for those or feed for the chickens, and he had everything in there. And when I wasn't helping him out and I had free roam of the land, I would find myself in and out of that barn chasing the barn cats and seeing if I could catch them and force them to love me. And so, like, so many great, wonderful memories. In high school visiting, he put up a basketball hoop up on the side of the wall, and I could practice making shots. So many great things happened there. On the outside of the barn, to the left, on the other side that you can't see, there is a giant tree, centuries old. I think if four of us were to stand with our arms together, we could not hug that tree. That its lowest branch If I were to lay down on that branch, I could not hug that branch. And it goes like 10, 20 feet long, runs parallel to the ground for a long time. And so that branch has been the favorite jumping location for kids. It has held children's swings. I think the first time it took Jen there, at the time it had like a couple's porch swing hanging from it. And so it has, again and again, that place has been kind of the visible marker of, I'm with family, I'm home. As someone who has moved around a lot as a military brat, that place in Indiana, I still remember the smell of the tilled dirt of the farms around. I know that place. Even when Jen and I got married, my grandfather also is a pastor, and he had come to do our wedding. And when he came to the wedding, he showed up the day before for the a rehearsal, and we had to have a wedding coordinator who was trying to make sure everything went smoothly, but really she was just a ball of stress, and it was kind of hilarious for a bunch of young kids who were just like, we're just glad to be married. And so, but my grandfather shows up and says, oh, well, after the rehearsal, he says, well, I got to go back to Indiana, and we were getting married in Illinois. We're 3 hours away from this. He says, yeah, I got to go back to Indiana now, and this wedding coordinator says, wait, what? Wait, didn't you drive 3 hours to get here? What if something goes wrong? You can't leave tonight and try to come back early in the morning. The wedding's in the morning. You have to, you know, what if something goes wrong? What if something, you know, you break down or something happens? What's going to happen? He's like, I have to go back. I have to milk the goats. And she's like, wait, what? And she's just having this moment of, are you serious right now? I should probably also say, as a prank, my grandfather showed up to the rehearsal, not in a suit, but in overalls. And so so she's just looking at him like, what is going on here? And he just says, well, they won't milk for anyone else. And so in that fenced area was where the stinky old billy goat was. And just like all the smells and joys and sights and feels and textures of hay and goats and bunnies and cats and just everything there. Family reunions. They'd set up the horseshoe and we played horseshoe right there in that yard. And so all kinds of memories. A centering place. But at one point in time, someone from the state came by and said to them, they said, we would like to make this a historical landmark. This tree that's obviously centuries years old. This barn, and that was about 20, 25 years ago that they asked that, and they weighed the options, and they were afraid if they said yes, that people would determine what they could do with the tree, whether or not they could hang a swing, and that people might decide they want to come by and visit it, and they'd have all kinds of people with less say about who was coming on and off their property. So they decided against that, and my grandfather, who is now going to be 93 years old, 20 years ago, kind of, you know, got to the age where getting up on roofs and mending roofs wasn't quite his thing anymore. and so this barn on the property with that ancient tree, it is of course a memory of so much for me that grounds me, but it is also very visible. It is seen better times. It is fading away. It carries with it its memories and identity, but it is also slowly disappearing. In the scene that we read, in the same way, Jesus warns about the temple falling apart, the temple that is, for them, their identity, their center. It's where they go. The riches associated with it that they can see all around them is reminiscent of the work and sacrificial giving that has been done over the generations. The temple was a place filled with religious practices, childhood rituals, raising the children, calling the priests for weddings, celebrating families, giving thanks to the Lord for all the blessings that they had received throughout their life. The temple represented the centerpiece of community living. This was the place people would assemble and come from far and long to worship. It was, for them, a kind of home. And to hear Jesus say, all of this is going to fall away, is quite despairing. If you heard something you loved was going to go away, wouldn't you want to know when? What do you mean this is going to disappear? As someone who works in hospice, it's definitely one of the top probably three questions I get asked. When and if I'm dying, how long do I have, and what are the signs for when the end is here? And there are all kinds of medical signs, and even I'll get that question as someone who doesn't do medical anything. I'm just the chaplain. But they want to know, what are those signs? And of course, there's booklets that we hand out that help show some of the what to expect. But in many ways, what Jesus is sharing with them here are the end-of-life symptoms for the temple. But he warns them first, there's going to be all kinds of people who are going to say, well, it's happening right now. Uh-oh, temple's dying right now. People whom we don't know their intents, good or bad. But Jesus says, don't listen to them. Watch out for that. They're going to say things like, I am. I am. It says, I am he, which is a translation. It's literally ego, I me, which means I am. A phrase that Jesus uses a handful of times, especially in the Gospel of John, but uses to situate himself with the God who says, I am who I am. So watch out for people who make claims about knowing God's will, God's purpose, or having a clue to what God has directed. Watch out when they say things like, the time is at hand. These are pictures that will direct people away from the one whom they are supposed to worship, because the whole purpose of the temple, of course, is to point us to God, not just for its own self-preservation. If we are looking for a person who says, I am, which is the very name of God, then what need is there for a temple if that person is somehow a representative of God? And so that would be its own kind of understanding, that a destruction of the temple would make sense, because they would no longer be looking for God inside of it. Like a barn that no longer needs to house animals, such a temple would fall into disrepair. In the same way, if our attention is directed towards someone who claims the I am, then there would be no need for a temple. In fact, that has been part of the understanding of the Christian faith, that in Jesus Christ, we recognize that he takes residence within each and every one of us. But this temple, certainly when it fall into disrepair, people love this temple. This is the centerpiece for their life, their faith. No, for something like the destruction of the temple, the kind of destruction Jesus is talking about, not a stone left upon another, this signifies mass destruction. The kinds of things you expect to happen from the hands of an army. And so, we look for the bad guys. We look for the power. We look for those who wield the might to destroy it. But Jesus says, and you will find them. You'll hear about it. There will be wars. And if not wars from an outside force, maybe from an inside force. Insurrections. All the kinds of people who would destroy and disrupt this temple. All that would have the power to destroy. In fact, there had been an insurrection just 200 years prior to Jesus saying this, when the Maccabees rebelled and threw out Greek worship from the temple, now celebrated as a part of Hanukkah. So, of course, insurrections are on their mind. There was a disruption then and a destruction of all the images at that time. Who knows what other destruction could happen? So, if not war, certainly an insurrection. But what else could cause this temple to fall down? What else could cause the end of the temple? Oh, of course, natural disasters. Earthquakes, that would do it. What the reduction of life all around that would cause civilization to fall apart, pestilence and famine, all of these are imagined ways that would bring the downfall of civilization and thus the downfall of the temple. But Jesus says, yeah, these things may happen, but it does not signify the end. In fact, he says these things will happen. It's as if Jesus is able to have a very long perspective. You're going to hear about this. These things are going to happen. but it does not mean the end yet. Next year, we're going to celebrate 250 years as a nation. I have at times, but not too often, because people don't like it when I say this, I have at times said, reminded people that in the grand scheme of world history, our nation has had a good run. 250 years is no small feat. Every nation, every empire, every dynasty has come to an end. The Roman Empire, the Ottoman Empire, Chinese dynasties, the Holy Roman Empire, all of them. And the question, of course, for us is, will we have another 250 years? And if we do, we'd be in pretty elite historical company. But all good things come to an end. So sometime, some way, at some point, we know, probably many generations later, our country comes to an end. That, right there, that feeling you got when I said that, when I suggested our nation that shows no signs of ending anytime soon would come to an end, that feeling, that sense of denial, or that sense of, yeah, right, or that sense of, why would you say something like that? That right there, I think, it captures part of what I think some of the people around Jesus might have thought as well. What are you talking about? This temple's been here forever. It's been here for generations. Except, of course, Jesus carries more weight. He's been doing miracles. He is God. And so when he says it, they say, okay, but if this is going to happen, because this is terrible, we would never want something like this to happen. If this is to happen, you have to give us the signs. What is the beginning of the end? It's a terrible event that ends everything that we know of. And that feeling that we get is precisely the feeling we should expect from the people who are listening to Jesus. Okay, Jesus, but it's got to be in the distance, right? And if it is coming soon, because Jesus has so much weight behind his words, they're willing to believe him. Just give us the signs. No wonder Jesus calls the destruction of the temple the end. And they don't flinch at the term. The destruction of the temple is the end of everything as they know it. It represents who they are as a people. But before this occurs, and this is the important thing Jesus says, I think. He says, they're going to come after you. It's as if he's saying, all these things aren't signs. The wars, no, those aren't signs. Those are going to happen. Indeed, they will happen, but that's not where our attention's supposed to be directed. This is all going to happen to the temple. It's inevitable. But there will be persecution. And the question is, will you be faithful? He's saying this to the disciples as if kind of to say that the real matter, the real despair is not the destruction of the temple. It's what's going to happen to its worshipers. The real concern is what happens to the people of God in these kinds of times. That's the tragedy. You know, I like to know what I'm up against. If I'm being judged, if someone's looking at me, I like to know what's going to happen. I'm entering my second year with Hospice of Southern Maine. I have a job review coming up, and I got the metric. I love metrics. At least I know how I'm going to be judged. That self-review I have to do. Actually, now that I think about it, haven't I been here 6 years? I think we had a 2-year review. We might be coming up on my 4-year review. I might have to look into that and remind the DS. I like to know what those metrics are. Like, I would hate, for instance, to show up at a review and hear critiques I never saw coming. That would just be terrible. That would not be how I would think and hope that the people of God would communicate with one another. Like, that would just be terrible. I want to know what are the things I need to work on, or what are the things that I'm doing right. Those metrics are important. So when Jesus says, you know, they're going to bring you before the courts, but you won't be preparing a defense. I just look at that and I say, man, that's madness. What are you talking about, Jesus? That's crazy talk. But I wonder if the reason we don't prepare a defense as we go before the courts, who are handling those who have brought them before them, those who are persecuting, is I wonder if it's because there's no way to escape it. Just like there's no way to escape the destruction of the temple. The time is coming at some point. It's as if he's saying to them, the point of this is not so you can get out scot-free or so you can make sure nothing bad happens. When you go before the court, you will become literally a witness. You will have opportunity to give testimony. And it is the heart of who Christ is for us that is the content of that testimony. But not only for us, but for the whole world. And so the point of the preparing defense is to get out of the problem. And it's as if Jesus is suggesting the point of the testimony is to bear witness to who Jesus is for us and for the world. So the wisdom and words that are given that the opponents can't contradict or withstand is the truth of the gospel. And so he warns them, you're not going to escape it. Your family's going to betray you. Your friends are going to betray you. We're reading this, and I don't know about you, but I'm reading this going, man, where's the good news? Can we get there yet? Oh, you're going to be put to death. What? You're going to be put to death, he says. This is it. It's just like the temple. Just like the barn. There is coming the end. And verse 18, he goes on after he says this. He says, okay, you're going to be put to death. You'll be hated because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. I have to admit, I read that about 10 times over and over again. They will put some of you to death, but not a hair of your head will perish because of my name. You will be betrayed by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends. They will put you to death, but not a hair of your head will perish. They will put you to death, but not a hair of your head will perish. And I'm reading this and going, wait, what? Jesus, something isn't connecting here. How do we talk about not being put to death and not having a hair on your head perish? How do we hold those two together? It seems highly unlikely both statements can be true, unless hair on your head has a spiritual meaning. When he says in verse 19, by your endurance you will gain your souls, is he saying our souls have hair on their heads? Hey. But of course not. This is a figure of speech. It shows up in 1 Samuel, again in 2 Samuel as well. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, Jonathan and Saul are arguing and fighting because, of course, David's rising in popularity, and a promise is made that not a hair on the head will be harmed. It happens again in 2 Samuel with Absalom making a promise with someone during conflict, saying not a hair on their head will perish. It makes me think that in Luke 12, verse 7, when he says, even the hairs of your head are numbered, that we are more valuable than the sparrows, that saying our hairs on our head are numbered is a way of saying that God is watching out for you. God is on your side. It's a figure of speech, an idiom that means that God is with us through whatever trials might come our way, that he preserves us. It's a figure of speech that says you will be protected, you will be preserved, even through persecution, even through rejection of loved ones, even unto death. God does not forget his people and preserves them and remembers them and shares the promise and gift of eternal life. I can't help but think when I say God remembers us, to kind of put a hyphen between the prefix and the root, to remember is to give body to. It is to give life again to. It is literally to raise to life. A new body, like unto his own glorious body. Sometimes beautiful things happen even when we lose something cherished. I took a brief snapshot on an April morning because I knew the snow would melt in an hour. It's not winter time. It's not a blizzard. It's just a snow flurry. One April morning. And I thought, there's beauty in this. Sometimes there are beautiful things, even when we lose something cherished. A toddler goes to kindergarten. A student goes to college. A child to marriage. They're tear-jerking moments, but beautiful moments. They are lived in the hope of God's continued provision. Even though something beautiful is lost, there is something beautiful there as well. And I wonder if it is possible to speak of the endurance through hard times as a way of recognizing that God is with us through all this, to point to God's provision and to see that there is beauty in being held by God. That even when all is lost, perhaps that we find it in what God has provided and will continue to provide. And knowing that the picture doesn't just speak to the past, but to the future. That what Jesus is saying here, when he says, by your endurance you will gain your souls or your lives, that God will continue to be with us through this, that we are recognized that sometimes the hope is precisely in the here and now, as we wonder what's happening in our world around us and what is going on, but recognizing that God has already spoken into each of our lives and declared whatever temporality we might have, God has blessed us, and it has been worth it. And that we are called to endure because God is not finished with this world, and God is still engaged in our life and doing beautiful things despite our mortality, our short terms, whatever it is that might be fading away. And so we are called to endure. And the question for us, of course, is what does this endurance look like? And I think it looks like the commitment to love and be gracious where it's easy not to. I think it looks like committing to the practices of life and holy living that God has called us to, even when it's easier to make life all about ourselves. I think it is committing to serve God when it is easy to just take Him for granted and do our own thing. Endurance looks like being faithful even if it seems things are falling apart. To say, but I know who holds me, and I know who carries me forward. And the question is, how long? And what are we enduring towards? Endurance always comes with this understanding of there's an end. There's an end. A couple years ago, some of you watched me do the beach to Beacon, and I ran. And by about the time I passed this church, my body was screaming at me and saying, what are you doing, Tim? You didn't train the way you should have, and you're going to die out here. And the only reason I kept my legs moving was because I knew there was an end. And so the question is, what are we enduring to? What are we enduring to? He will continue this passage to talk about the return of Christ and the restoration of His world. He talks about God's provision, God's plan for His people. He talks about the return of the Son of Man. What a glorious picture that is, to know that the return of the Son of Man is a promise and a gift to God's enduring people. It's a reminder that, yes, there is an end to all that is wrong, to the wars, the rumors of wars, the insurrections, the famines, the pestilences. And through it all, whatever generation we find ourselves in, or time we find ourselves in, our endurance allows us to also be a participant in the ways in which God's Holy Spirit is at work in our life, to bless, to love, to honor one another in a way that says, you are important to God, and precisely where you are today, in whatever season, a season where it seems like perhaps everything's going great and nothing could go wrong, or perhaps a season where it seems like everything's falling apart, God has said, this, you are my cherished child, you are the one who I am still pleased to work in and through, and He uses us for His purpose. in ways that brings glory to Him and welcomes the people of God in a fallen world to experience His saving grace. What a blessing it is indeed to find hope in the face of whatever it is that we might bring with us when we come to worship, and know that as we go forth, our God is with us as we navigate. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this passage of Scripture. A passage of Scripture that tempts us on the one hand to look at life and look at where things fall apart and look at how things are going all around us and go, Lord, what now? What now? But also to look at this and see that you are the God who has said, I am with you. I am with you now and forever. You are the God who has made promises to strengthen us, to uphold us, to see us through. And that this call to endurance is not just a call for us to do things by our own strength, but it is also a promise that your Holy Spirit is with us for strength, for comfort. And so, Heavenly Father, my hope and my prayer is that you would deliver us from the fears of this world, the fears that tempt us to hold on to that which is temporal, that which fades away. Help us instead to yearn and work for the crown that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Help us, Heavenly Father, in our walk and faith in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the Church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve Him today.